The last couple of weeks, we looked at a quiet time and how to develop that personal relationship with God. And we're going to kind of take a next step with that, because God develops his relationship with us through the Holy Spirit that lives in us. And so we're going to talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit and what he does in our lives. Now, Jesus tells us in John 14, 26, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. And of course, when he said this, the Holy Spirit had not been sent yet, because he had not been crucified and buried and resurrected and ascended. But now that he has ascended back into heaven, that Holy Spirit that he's speaking of has come and lives in our hearts. And he says that that Holy Spirit will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So the Holy Spirit is going to take the words of Jesus and he is going to teach us what Jesus meant. And he is going to remind us of those things as we live our lives. And that's kind of a progressive thing, because the longer we know the Lord, the more we understand about him. But the Bible tells us that as the heavens are above the earth, so God's ways and God's thoughts are above ours. So even if you've been a Christian for 45 or 65 or 85 years, you're still only going to know a fraction of who God is. But you should know a whole lot more than you did when you were 18. Because God progressively is going to reveal himself to us through that Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to just look at one verse here, really for the next 3 weeks, that gives us some of the basics of what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us, and the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. And Jesus tells us in John 16:8, when the Holy Spirit has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So these three things are the three basic things that the Holy Spirit does. Now, this week, we're going to take a look at the first of those. And the Bible tells us that the first thing the Holy Spirit does when he comes is he convicts. The Holy Spirit convicts us. And that word could mean a lot of different things, but one of the meanings of it I like is that it illuminates, or it makes us aware. So when the Holy Spirit comes, he makes us aware of who God is and of who we are. Many of you have had a salvation experience that was very powerful. I have a lady that I see at Greenpire Cove every Tuesday afternoon when I go to a Bible study. She's in her early 90s. I think she's 92. I get confused because all of them are in the 90s. I think the youngest I have is 88. And she has some of the beginning stages of Alzheimer's. One of our ladies will go get her every week because she forgets that we're having the meeting. And she has some things that she has a hard time grasping, and she repeats some things over and over. But I have never been in a Bible study with her, and I've been in that Bible study I don't know how many years. But I have never been in a Bible study with her when she did not tell this story. When I was 13 years old, and she may not remember anything else, but she remembers this as clear as a bell. When I was 13 years old, I was in church. And I was standing in the pew with my friends. And the preacher was preaching a sermon just like he always does, and I don't even remember what he said, but all of a sudden I knew God was telling me that I was not a Christian, that I was lost and separated from him. And I didn't know what that meant, but I knew God wanted me to step out and go down and bow before him and accept him into my life. And she said, I was scared. She tells this every time. My hands were gripping a hold of the pew in front of me, and I was shaking so much that my friend said, what's going on? And she said, I got to go down And they said, no, you don't. Just hang on, it'll pass. Isn't that interesting? That's what her friends told her. No, you don't. Hang on, it'll pass. And she thought about hanging on, but she just kept shaking and she said, I don't care what anyone says. I need Christ. I'm going to Jesus. And she walked out and walked down that aisle. And she said, I never was the same again. Now at 92 years old, forgetting almost everything in her life, that is the clearest memory she has, when she encountered the conviction of God. He illuminated her heart, and she knew God was there, God was real, she didn't have him in her heart, and if she wanted him, she had to move. And there were lots of reasons not to, but she moved. And God honored her response. But God convicts with his Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, when the Holy Spirit comes, it always begins with conviction. It always begins with conviction. Because our relationship with God begins when we respond to him. A lot of times in our modern theology, we have the idea that God will come to us and meet us right where we are, which he does. But we have the idea that he will come and meet us right where we are and come into our lives, and he will fill our lives and be a part of our lives where we are as we are. And the great change really is him coming into our lives, not us leaving everything and joining him in his life and his plan. And that is a great heresy. God does come and meet us right where we are to bring us where he is. He does not come to meet us where we are with our lives completely out of line with his will and where he wants us to go, to say, it's okay because I love you. Go where you want. I'm with you. I know that what you're doing is wrong, but you know what? It'll be okay this time. I'm just going to follow along. I know the choices you're making are going to ruin and destroy your life. I know it's going to hurt other people. I know you're living a destructive lifestyle that you can't see, but you're blind to it, so it's okay with me. You don't have to change. I'll come over here with you. That's not the way it goes. Conviction illuminates us that we are not where God wants us to be. And the movement is when we turn. The Bible calls it repent. We turn from those things that we know are not pleasing to God, and we reach out to follow him. And he brings us into salvation. So it always begins with conviction. Now, once we have experienced what Sue experienced when she was 13 years old, and we have let go of who we are and where we are and what we want, and we have given our lives to Christ to follow him, and we have left behind the things that we hold on to that we value more than Christ, or we trust in or believe in more than Christ, and we become followers of Christ, the process does not end. Conviction is a part of our lives. That's why in 1 John, speaking to Christians, speaking to believers, John writes, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Well, let me tell you something about our society and our world, and I'm talking about our Western Christianity. Because you travel on mission trips, which many of you do, and you don't see this same thing when you go in other places. When you go in other places in this world where Christians are persecuted, they realize that if your heart is not holy before God, if you are not committed before God, if you do not live in a way to represent God, if you are not more worried about shaming God than you are about what you have, then you're not following Christ. That's just a given in places around the world where persecution is. But in our Western world, in our watered-down gospel, many people believe that God will turn a blind eye to our sin. In other words, I, as a Christian, can be living in a way that I know is completely opposite to what God says, but I just don't want to hear it. I can justify it because everyone else is doing it, and they're seeming to get along okay, and so I just push that voice out of the way and say, look, I'm not going to listen to you in this area. I'm just going to compartmentalize this part of my life away. If I'm going to be honest and you're going to confront me with it, I know that this is something God says, do not do. You will destroy yourself. You will destroy those who you love. Do not do this. But I don't want to hear that, so I'm going to compartmentalize that. I'm going to move that over to another area. Push that out. And I'm just going to live in these areas where I am going to follow God. And I'm going to have a relationship and a fellowship with God like that on my terms. And I'm doing okay. I still got my job. You know, until I have crises in my life, things are going all right. I got enough money. I can do and have the things that I want. I can have fun. I can be entertained. The only time that I realize something's wrong is when something starts to cave in on my life. And then I come and I ask, why? Why? And if this is pointed out, I get angry at whoever pointed it out. Because I'm not dealing with that. And I call myself a follower of Christ, but the Bible says I'm deceiving myself because I'm saying I'm not without sin when I know I am living in rebellion to God. And in my mind, I find comfort, and there are plenty of preachers, and there are plenty of people around who will give you false comfort and tell you that you can live in rebellion to God and your relationship with God can still be okay. But all of us deep in our hearts know this. We're either submitted to God or we're not. And we can't choose when we submit to God and when we don't. And we're not the ones who decide which sins matter and which sins don't. And so sin is a topic that we don't like to talk about, especially in our culture, because it is overrun with sin. And it is easy to justify it because we can practice it in less volume than other people around us. But the Bible says if we claim to have no sin, we're fooling ourselves. On the other end, the next verse says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I want you to notice the two different verses. In the first verse, God is not really working in the person's life. They may think he is. If they've got enough money, if they have enough things they can do, they may feel like God is blessing them. But in that first verse, where sin is not acknowledged, that person is deceiving themselves. In the second verse, where sin is recognized and it is confessed, it is immediately what? Forgiven, but not just forgiven. It is purified or cleansed out of the life. Now, a person who is a real follower of Christ should be able to look back over their lives and see how God has cleansed sin from their heart. They should be able to look back and say, hey, a year ago, I did not think, react, talk, or live the way I do today. 5 years ago, I was nothing like the man that I am today. 20 years ago, I cannot even recognize the difference between who I am and who I was. I am so much more Christ-like now than I was a year or 2 years or 5 years or 20 years ago. Than I am, I cannot believe it. But when I turn and look at Christ, I realize I'm not even close. But I'm moving that way. And 1 John tells us that's how we have assurance of our salvation. And in reality, if you cannot look at your life and see how God has worked and purified sin from your life, then you don't have a real assurance of your salvation that God is with you and working in you when things fall apart. But when you know God has changed you, and you know God has a hold of your heart, and you know God has made you a new creation, and you are not who you are Christ's child, then your faith can endure some pretty difficult things. Now, Hebrews 12, 7 through 8 tells us this, as you endure the divine discipline. Let me tell you something. If you're a Christian, you're getting some divine discipline, and that means conviction. Conviction and pressure to yield to it. Remember that God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who is never disciplined by his father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means you are illegitimate and are not really his children at all. And this is not just talking about circumstances. Yes, God uses circumstances to get our attention. But let me tell you something. That is not the primary way God wants to speak to us. Most of you in here have been parents. Yes, if I have to, I can take out the belt or the paddle to get my kids' attention. But how many of you say, as a parent, that is my last resort? I don't even know how effective that is going to be. That's when I've been ineffective in capturing their heart. And that doesn't mean sometimes we don't need discipline of circumstances, and it doesn't mean sometimes God doesn't use discipline of circumstances. But discipline of circumstances can be a very, very difficult thing. Because you don't only have God working on your character, you have the devil who is in charge of this world working to destroy your character. And in circumstances, sometimes it's really difficult to tell who's who. But God does his real discipline in our heart when he speaks to our heart. And he reveals to us that we are following an idol. We have built something in our heart that we are trying to find satisfaction or peace or security or acceptance. We're trying to find some type of fulfillment in this thing, and before we know it, this thing is more important to us than God. We think about this, and we make decisions dependent upon this, and we become aware that God has become second. And our Holy Spirit reveals that to us, and God disciplines us if we're close to him in our hearts and in our emotion. And that's how God wants to lead us. He wants us to listen and hear. Because if we're not disciplined to him, we're not his children. I want you to look what the Bible is talking about when it says he convicts us of sin. He convicts us of sin because they do not believe in me. Now this throws most people for a loop because they're trying to figure out what sin is. And this verse doesn't seem to fit with it. Most people would look and say, well, this should say he convicts people of sin because they said this and they did this or they thought this or they bought this. But it doesn't have to do with our actions. Our actions are going to come out of our beliefs. If I believe I cannot live without this certain person in my life, I may compromise morally and do some things to be able to keep that relationship with that person than I would if I didn't believe that my fulfillment in life was dependent on that person. But it's sin because they do not believe in me. Let me give you some examples of this. Galatians 5:25 tells us, since we are led by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, I am a Christian and God's Spirit is in me. And God's Spirit speaks and leads me and guides me if I will follow. If I believe that God is my great authority, that he knows what my life needs to be, and that all that I am is in his hands, then when his Spirit guides me, I step along and I follow. And if I believe in him, I will more and more start to do the things that he wants me to do. Realizing this sometimes is difficult. We had a lady who came to our church a couple of Wednesday nights ago. And she had just, you're going to Missouri, she had just left Missouri. And she had come from a place where her family had broken apart. Her husband had left. They had lost the house. They had packed everything into a rental. van, had her mother, a baby, a little, probably 5-year-old, and they were traveling to South Carolina, where she had a job lined up, to do migrant picking work. And so they were on the way, and she had a little money left, but they were tight, and she came by to see if we could help just maybe with a hotel overstay. So we filled them up with gas, and we got them a hotel, and didn't have a great conversation with her when she came in, because one, we had lots of things going on, and two, you never know who's coming in. And I hate to say it, but a lot of people who come in, what they tell you, they're living here and they're going to this church, and this church, and this church, and none of what they tell you is true. And so when she came in to talk to us, we didn't know her, and so the conversation, you know, we tried to make it gentle and friendly, but the conversation, we were kind of checking her out. And so it's kind of hard to have a really heart-to-heart conversation with someone that you know is a little suspicious and trying to feel you out. And so the next morning, I went over there to the hotel where she was staying and talked with her a little bit and just kind of told her a little about my life, that you know, I also had been in Missouri, and that I had spent a lot of my life trying to do the things that I thought were right and the things that were best, and things just didn't seem to work out for me. And I had lost a lot of things too. I had lost my job, I'd lost reputation, I'd lost just about everything, and my life was in shambles. And I kept asking God, why? Why are you doing this to me? Why is this happening? And I started to realize that my question revealed my problem. I was not asking God what he was doing and what he wanted me to do with the things he had allowed in my life. I wasn't saying, God, I'm here and I'm following you no matter what. Now, these circumstances I don't understand. You must have a purpose or you wouldn't have allowed it in my life. Why is this here? What do you want me to do with the situation that's in hand? How do I follow you? That was not my question. My question was, why is this happening to me? I don't deserve this. I mean, I've tried to be a good person. I'm a better person than this guy. I'm a better person than that guy. I don't do the things these people do. Why is this happening to me? I could not see my rebellion and defiance of God in that question. I could not see how that question was saying, look, I know I haven't lived for you. I know I haven't asked you what you want me to do. I know I'm not willing to do anything or go anywhere that you said, but I carved out a pretty decent life over here that there's no reason why you shouldn't bless. Why aren't you blessing it? I couldn't see that that was my attitude until the Holy Spirit illuminated to me that I wanted God to follow my agenda rather than me follow his, no matter where it led. And as we talked about, she said, that's exactly what I do. I'm always asking God, why did you do this to me? And so we pray. But the Holy Spirit convicts, and he convicts us of sin. And sin is not the things we do. We do those things because of sin. Sin is the fact is that we don't believe in Christ. We don't cling to Christ. We're not focused on Christ. We're not willing to follow Christ anywhere. We're not listening to Christ. We're wanting Christ to mold himself into our lives and to follow us with our plans. This is why David says this, against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done this evil in your sight. There's a man who understands what sin is. God spoke and I didn't listen. God spoke and I didn't want to listen. Sometimes I knew it, but I pushed it out so I didn't hear it anymore, and I just went on my way until I couldn't hear it anymore. But God spoke and I didn't listen. And somewhere down the line, it will be revealed to me that my plan was not as good as God's. And then I've got to come to grips with what happened. The problem's not what I did. The problem's that I didn't listen to God in the first place. I didn't go where he wanted. I didn't align myself with him. And when I come back, the prayer is not, forgive me, I told a lie. The prayer is, forgive me, I rebelled against you. I didn't do what you told me to. I didn't live the way you wanted me to. Forgive me for not following you. Here's what the law does. The law is all the rules. You told a lie. You stole something. Didn't treat someone well. The law always destroys what God wants to do in our hearts and all around us. Because with that law, what I do is I try to measure up. And if I measure up good enough that I think I'm okay, I can deceive myself. If I don't measure up, I feel so guilty that I quit. And that sometimes do things that I would have never thought that I would do. Here's what the Spirit does. It turns the light on to the reality of who God is and that we can be with him. This, if you'll picture, is you. That's your heart. And Paul tells us that in every one of us, sin dwells. That's selfishness. It's a bad attitude. When we become a Christian, we don't all of a sudden now have only good attitude towards God. I can still be tempted to want to do things God doesn't want me to do. Am I alone? We feel that temptation. But we need to recognize it for what it is. And the choice is not about something. The choice is about severing a good relationship and our attitude with God. And so what happens is I don't understand what's going on. I've got a bad attitude. I don't confront that attitude. I look at the circumstances of life. I justify what other people did for what I did. I justify what I did because how bad my circumstances are. I can't take it anymore, so I have to numb myself. I've got all these reasons that I justify. And when I'm looking at the law and the scale of what's right and what's wrong, in my mind I balance it. You know what? I'm not that bad. Or if I am, I feel bad about it, and I try to work to where I'm not that bad. And all these things start to pop up in my life. And then, I feel like I can't go on anymore. And I'm going to change. And so what I do is I say, okay, I'm not going to tell any more lies. I'm not lying to my wife anymore. I'm not lying to my boss anymore. I'm going to tell him the truth. And I'm going to work on my anger. I'm not going to explode when things happen. And I'm going to cut down my drinking. And so I'm working on these things, and I'm feeling better about myself because I'm not doing these things. Hey, I'm meeting the laws, the rules. I'm following them a little bit better. So I'm feeling better about myself. I confuse that and deceive myself into thinking that means I'm in a better relationship with God. But I've really bypassed my relationship with God. And I'm talking about whether or not I earn the right to feel good. And then time goes on, you know what? I get pressured at work, and I tell a little white lie. And I feel guilty about it. I think, you know what? I'm no good. I can't make it or whatever. The next thing you know, something happens. I burst out in anger. Now I feel even guiltier. Next thing you know, I'm back abusing alcohol. And I've worked hard, and I've tried hard, and I'm the same person I was. Because I never dealt with sin. I'm trying to deal with sins, but I'm not dealing with sin. My heart is still not right with God. But if I look and I say, against thee and thee only have I sinned, I am not going to live for myself anymore. I don't care what my circumstances are. I'm going to try with all my heart to follow and live the way you want me to. Let me hear what you say. You want me to bless my enemies? I'm blessing them. You want me to give from people who use me? I'm giving to them. You want me to say kind things to people who are abusive to me? I will do it. I'm going to do whatever you want. You know what you slowly start to see happen? My heart becomes full of God's love. I just don't feel the desire to steal anymore. I don't feel the desire to say hateful, harsh things to people anymore when I understand how great God's forgiveness for me is. And so as my attitude towards God grows and becomes greater, then my life starts to be purified. That's how the Spirit works. There's a false security that arises when believers embrace a false teaching that God never points out faults of believers and that only the Holy Spirit never convicts believers. Satan rejoices when believers rest in a false sense of security that all is well and that all their sins have been dealt with once and for all at the point of their conversion, and that they can therefore afford to get rid of all consciousness of sin in their lives, that the Holy Spirit never convicts them. The most sensitive person to the conviction of God is the one who is closest to Him. Little things make us recognize we have not done what's pleasing in God's sight, and we don't want to lose the close relationship we have with Him. So little words or thoughts or things that we have become important to us because we want to be holy before God, because we want to be with God. And that grows. Satan condemns us accusingly to make us feel guilty. God convicts us lovingly to lead our hearts to repentance. It's interesting. Both of them focus on our sin. One of them wants to destroy us and draw us away from God because of guilt. The other one wants to reconcile us and bring us to God. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "Godly sorrow." That means God convicts me and I know I did what was wrong. It brings repentance that leads to salvation and leads no regret. In other words, as a Christian, I don't want to not do what God wants me to do. But when I do and He points it out, that guilt that hits me is true guilt. I didn't do what God wants. But I know He's pointed it out because He wants me to confess it and to forsake it and to ask Him to help me to live the way He wants me to. To look at that and say, I hate that feeling. I hate the fact that I can't come and pray and talk with You until we get this settled. I want it out of my life. I don't want to deal with that. I never want to do that again. Get that away from me. I detest that. It's almost like we hate sin like God does. And as He develops us in there, we have no regret for that. We have no regret when the Holy Spirit convicts us. We are glad to see our relationship with Him grow and be open and honest. But worldly sorrow brings death. It brings separation from God. Conviction is feeling guilty over unconfessed sin, which is immediately taken care of when we confess it and forsake it. Condemnation is a feeling of guilt over confessed sin. In other words, I've confessed this sin, and Satan still wants me to feel guilty. I know there's some of you in this room that have confessed sin, you have forsaken sin, you're no longer doing it, but you still feel so guilty that you ever did it in the first place. Christ has paid for that. We're free from that. Some of you feel that condemnation because you've confessed the sin, but you didn't forsake it. You're still doing it. And so that sin is still there. And that guilt is still there. And that causes problems also. The Bible tells us in Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And what that means is that when I turn and follow Christ and I embrace Christ and He embraces me, my heart is His heart. You know what? There's no condemnation there. My weaknesses, He understands and He helps me overcome them. He takes me where I am and He helps to purify and cleanse me. But there is conviction, reproof, rebuke, and correction. And in a Christian's life, we need to embrace that. We need to look for that in our lives. A sign that God loves us and is with us is the fact that He does not let us go astray. He corrects us and He brings us into a good alignment with Him. Dr. Michael Brown said how tragic it is today when God's people mistake the voice of His correcting love for the condemning voice of Satan. And how sad it is when they resist the purifying work of the Spirit, claiming that there's nothing to purify since God no longer sees their sins. Ephesians says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. When we live in sin, it separates us from God. We can't feel what he's saying to us. You used to live in sin just the way the rest of the world, obeying the devil and the commander of the powers of this unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though when we were dead because of our sins, he gave his life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. We take a look at those sins, and we realize God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Christ didn't die so that all those sins stayed right there. He died so that all those sins could be washed away. He died for our sins, and as we come and join in him, he works those things out of our life. Well, I'm going to ask the band to come forward, and we're going to sing a song here of response. So I'll just ask you to stand with me, and let's pray. Father, this is a topic that sometimes we don't like to talk about. But we all know that nothing separates your love from us. You always love us. You sacrificially give even your own son for us. You send your rain on the just and on the unjust. You care and you love us always. What separates us from you is not you. It's our sin. It's the attitudes that we carry where we want our way and we refuse to trust you and align ourselves and walk with you. And Lord, we need you. We need your grace, and we need the gift of faith. We want to believe you. And Father, we just ask that your Holy Spirit right now send its illuminating conviction into our hearts. Open our eyes to see how great you are, how loving you are. To see your redemptive power and your ability to lift us out of anything that we are imprisoned by. Help us to see our sin as the prison that it is. And Lord, we don't have to understand everything, but we ask you to put in our hearts a desire to get out of ourselves. And into your arms. We ask you to forgive us for our attitudes and for our actions that we know are not pleasing to you. And we ask you for the saving power of your Holy Spirit, paid for with the blood of Jesus Christ, to fill our hearts and lives with your goodness, your love, and your Spirit. We give ourselves to you, and we ask for your mercy and your help. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.